I think maybe we should turn to Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And here we go. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, the concept of war. We don't like to think about that. There's been enough wars in history. But the wars of history are a reflection of a greater war which hasn't been fought yet, and which God is preparing us for. When we think of Christianity in these days, we tend to think of how people are going to be benefited. Like the Lord came so that I'd be healed, or solve my problems, deliver me so I can do what? Live my life without problems? And that's all right, but there's a bigger issue. There's a bigger issue. And it is time now for God's people to have the issue planted in their minds and in their hearts. There's an issue that's greater than our life on earth, or our home, or our family, or our welfare. There's a greater issue in Christianity, and it is time now for us to become aware of it and to understand why God is dealing with us as he is. God is dealing with us because of this greater issue. Now remember that it says that Jesus is waiting. He's in a waiting mode. Jesus is waiting for something. He's at the right hand of God. He has been seated there. And he is waiting for something. Does anybody know what he is waiting for? That's right. That's right. What does it say? He sat down expecting what? Until his enemies, are made his footstool. What Christ is waiting for is that his enemies are made his footstool. Now this has not happened as yet. It has not happened as yet because it is through the church that Christ's enemies are going to be made his footstool. And the church has not been ready. Now, it's as simple as that. And as you hear the songs, such as the new one our brother introduced tonight, and as you hear the songs that the Spirit is giving, you'll notice the emphasis, the spiritual choruses have changed in the last 35 years. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The composers may or may not realize that when they are composing, but the Spirit is speaking to the church. And if you know your Bible and if you know Isaiah, you can begin to pick up on the drift. And the drift of it is the coming of Zion and Zion's warfare, Zion's captivity, what is going to happen to Zion, what is going to happen in the last days, is what is the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in hymns. We are facing war. We are facing the casting down, the destroying of the devil. Not snipping off the leaves, the problems in people's lives, but the destroying of the devil. The bringing of judgment upon him until he is crushed. Until he is driven out of the earth altogether, every hoof, every claw, every feather, driven out of the earth and bound in the bottomless pit, until God has worked such certain things in the earth, at which time he will again be released. For there must be one more great rebellion in order to finish the spirit of rebellion in man. And so, we who are alive today, God is dealing with us differently than he has prior generations. We are building upon that which has been given in prior generations. We are building on it. And we are ready for God's army to be built. We sing about God's army and we picture people going through the land healing the sick. That isn't the purpose of God's army. The purpose of God's army is to destroy sin, to change government, to bring judgment upon sin. Get a feel for it. We are shifting gears. God is shifting gears. We are drawing near to the time when God shall execute judgment, a judgment which has never been wreaked upon Satan. He was judged upon the cross, but his sentence was not executed. You see, he was judged and found guilty, and his authority was removed as the Son of God purchased the world from the hands of Satan. But Satan still is the landlord. The Jubilee hasn't come yet. The landlord is still holding on to the tenants. Death still reigns among mankind. The nations still are in the rebellion against God. And now the church, which has been forming for 2,000 years, gaining experience, knowledge, insight as the seed of Christ, has worked among men. And the recruits have brought in, and the testimony has been given, and heaven has studied on this. And we come now at the time of the end. You don't have to worry about Jesus coming tomorrow. He's not. Because the tribulation hasn't come for one thing, and because the army has not been formed, purified, separated from Babylon. All this must be done. Because the coming of the Lord, tell me, how is the Lord going to come? Listen. For the Lord himself shall descend. That's not in us, brother. That's in the clouds. Although that is important in us. That part is important. I'm talking now about 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord shall descend. How? With a shout. With a shout. You know what that shout is? That's the shout of war. That's the shout that marks the attack of Armageddon. With a shout. And how else? With the voice of whom? All right, now do you see in Revelation 12, there was war in heaven. Michael, who is Michael? the archangel, the angel in command of God's army of angels. Why does he utter his voice? What does Michael have anything to do with our resurrection? It is the time of Armageddon. And the trumpet of God. Brother, sister, a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God is the sound of war. That is war. That is not a retreat of the saints to heaven to eat lollipops. That is the calling up of the army. And if you want to be, now listen carefully. This has tremendously practical moment for you as a believer. If you want to be among those who are raised when Messiah comes, you must be a member of the army. The purpose of that is the raising of the army. Not to evacuate the saints because of Antichrist, which is human nonsense, carnality, and a perversion beyond all credence to teach such a ridiculous thing, that Christ comes with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God to secretly and invisibly whisk away his saints. Lukewarm saints who aren't even serving God, known little or nothing of spiritual war, and he raises them up in the presence of Michael for what? That's nonsense. Rebuke that thing and get it out of your thinking, because it will paralyze you and weaken you, and you will not understand what God is doing with you or with the rest of the world in the days to come. That is the beginning of Armageddon, the onset. And the purpose of it is to raise Jesus' mighty men to come and to descend with him to the Mount of Olives and there to go to war in the Valley of Armageddon, so that Antichrist and the nations that have come up against Jerusalem can be destroyed and Jerusalem can be released and Zion can be saved. Zion's captivity! It's talking more about us and our family. It's talking about Zion, Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, the rulership of the earth. Hallelujah. Today the church is in Babylon. We are in confusion. We don't know what we're doing. And in the purpose of one of the purposes of the great tribulation is to divide between Laodicea and the godly remnant, and then to purify the remnant, because the Lord's soldiers are not your average believer. We'll be talking about the Lord's soldiers in a moment, as he will. Now, God has called you to be a soldier of Jesus, and that is going to mean that you're going to have to cease being a civilian. Praise the Lord. It's so interesting today to see God's people listening to a message of war, a conscription, a draft, and trying to reconcile their civilian life with it. It will not work. God may permit it for a little space in your life because of his love, but he's seeking ways to arrest your attention. And he has wonderful ways of doing it. God wants you for his army. I remember when I was sworn into the Marine Corps, it was in Massachusetts, Springfield. I can remember like it were yesterday, the lieutenant in his dress blues, his sword, swearing us, who knew nothing but how to run around in the woods, into the United States Marine Corps. That's what's going on today. And forget about being a civilian. You may try to accommodate what we're preaching to your life, but I'll tell you, it will not work. There's no way of accommodating. It is a total call to war. And that's what Paul said, didn't he? Thou therefore endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Is that right? So I'm not preaching anything new or strange. We have come now to the time of the Lord's war. And from here on out, we are going to see chaotic conditions in the world. We are going to see the church as it tries to accommodate itself to God's program. We are going to see people being called out of the churches, not into another church, but into a personal discipleship with Jesus, learning how to war, learning how to overcome the enemy, growing battle-wise, and finding that they are not in the popular crowd anymore. War! There was war in heaven. That is where the problem is. Not the earth, not the Soviet Union. You spend your time on the Soviet Union and the terrorists and all, you're missing. You're militarily, you are not wise. This is not where the enemy is. The enemy is in the heavens. These other things are only symptoms. The Russian communists are people that God died for. They are not our enemy. Know your enemy. Your enemy is Satan. It isn't some young person that's bound with homosexuality. It isn't someone with a different economic system. It isn't somebody over there, some weird alien. These are all people for whom Jesus died. They are not our enemies. They are our responsibility. Every one of them, every mother's son of them, is our responsibility. The Arabs and all of them, they are not our enemy. The Ayatollah Khomeini, he is not our enemy. He is our responsibility to bear witness to him. Didn't Paul say, I'm a debtor? We are debtors to share with the Ayatollah what we know of Jesus and to present a true testimony, not a churchy thing that we've been doing. That's why he doesn't believe, because all he's seen is church foolishness and little testimony. We are a debtor to him. Our enemy is Satan. S-A-T-A-N. Satan! That is our enemy. Know your enemy. There was war in heaven. Hallelujah. Come on, saints. We don't have forever, you know. God has given us a limited amount of time, and we have got to learn a lot, and we have got to be fed on victuals, and we have got to prepare ourselves and move with God in a very rapid and total way. There is no time to fool around for 15 years and figure out whether or not you want to be a disciple. You've got to move quickly. Don't you have a sense of acceleration? I've had people, today a man called me from New Jersey. No one that we know, from a city I never heard of. Got my name out of some Hot Springs magazine. Pray for me. And I gave him some counsel over the phone and then prayed for him. People don't know how to fight. He's going under. Young man, 28, something like that. God's people need help. They don't need platitudes. They want to know what to do. Poltergeists come into their house, flip the lights on and off. All kinds of things are happening to people today, and they don't know what in the world is going on. Well, we are in a time of war, and it is going to get worse. But God has provided the wisdom and the authority and the grace in Jesus to enable us to survive and grow and become what God wants us to be. But you're going to have to give it all that you have. The days of playing church are over. Now go to verse 11 of Revelation 12. And we looked at this before, but it seems to be on my heart again. We've been studying about the three parts of the tabernacle. I don't know whose drawing this is, but it'll work, I guess. Probably Brother Dowell, he's a far better artist than I am. All right. But you realize there's this great outer court around here. That's important for us to understand, because this whole thing represents, this outer court represents the boundaries of those who are brought forward into the new heaven and earth reign. Outside of this is outer darkness. Outer darkness. See, this is Calvary, the bronze altar of sacrifice. So anything that's blocked off from that, you cannot have anything to do with God until you're in the area where the cross is. Well, this is outer darkness out here. Jesus spoke of the outer darkness. In here are the ranks of those that God has judged to be worthy of salvation. In this realm is the church. And finally, this is the realm of war. And we are at the altar of incense moving. You see, we started out here with salvation, moved to the laver of water baptism and cleansing by the word to showbread and the born-again experience and the growth of Christ in us, then to Pentecost. Now we are moving forward to total consecration, but you see, we have nowhere to go now. That's it. The next thing is the ark, and that is Christ coming forth in war. We are that close to breaking in to the presence of Jesus. And when man breaks into the presence of Jesus, it is war. See, Jesus is seated in the presence of God, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. And by the cross, he redeemed the world. All who will receive him are redeemed. But now he is drawing people to himself and preparing them so that he can come forth with and in them to accomplish his kingdom, his dominion. Jesus is King, King of the United States. See, the Great Commission has to do with the kingdom. Now, it doesn't have to do with building churches. Now listen, go into all the world and make and teach the nations, literally disciple the nations. The nations. That's the kingdom. Teaching them. The nations, to do what I have commanded you. That's the King. It is His will that the United States be discipled. See how what a far cry. Our nation says, in effect, Jesus, we will not have you. We despise your laws. That's what the Supreme Court is saying. We despise your laws. We will make laws that people want. We will make laws that appeal to the human mind. That's a despising of the King. Jesus is King of the United States and the only rightful King of the United States and of the Philippine Islands. Jesus is the only rightful King of the Philippine Islands. The only rightful King. If President Marcos is obedient to Jesus, then he is rightly related to the God of heaven. Because President Marcos should be, and maybe he is, I don't know, the servant of the true King of the Philippine Islands. The same way with President Reagan. If he is rightly related to the God of heaven, he is a servant of the only true king. But you see, England and America, Scandinavia, these nations have rejected. See, they have been disciplined, discipled for hundreds of years. Scandinavia was one of the earliest recipients of the gospel of Jesus. One of the earliest. And as their missionaries and explorers went out, Iceland, for example, Greenland, these were found by missionaries, explorers from Scandinavia. Iceland has been a Christian nation for 1,000 years. Their constitution is Christian. We don't understand that. See, we don't understand what God has done in Russia and these other places. You know, the Kremlin meets in a church, what used to be a church. The Kremlin, those buildings, are former Greek Orthodox churches. Because the gospel was in Russia, historically. But in modern time, the nations have thrown out God. France has thrown out God. Spain has thrown out God. These nations, not as bad as the United States and England, but nevertheless, none of them are saved. As, for example, when Switzerland was ruled by John Calvin, none of them were saying, as in those days, this is God's state. But that's what the Great Commission is saying. The separation of church and state is a devilish doctrine. Devilish. But the American Christians believe it because they have not been taught any better. Brother, sister, the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah. And it is our job as witnesses to bear witness to the nations of the coming of the kingdom. And the kingdom comes with war, judgment. It is Christ at the head of His army who shall bring in the kingdom. Not democracy. It isn't going to be voted in. Everybody isn't going to start doing good and bring in the kingdom. Things are going to get worse because the enemy is not man. The enemy is Satan. And he is going to be cast into the earth. Things get better and better. My foot are getting worse. I've lived to see that. Since I was a boy, how things have gotten worse, and men have had good intentions for 2,000 years. Things are getting worse every day, and we are in an acceleration at a logarithmic pace. As you can see over the last 5 years, what has happened to morals in the United States and worldwide. But in the midst of this, God is going to perfect an army. Notice in verse 10 what happens when Satan is cast out. Now, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come what? All right, how does salvation come according to Revelation 12, 7 through 10? How does salvation come? By war, by the casting of Satan from heaven to earth. That is how salvation comes. There it is. Now is come strength. How does strength come? By the casting of Satan from heaven to earth. Not by any plans of any good group of Christians. That isn't what brings strength. War, casting down, tearing down of Satan into the earth. That's what brings strength. Now is come what? What's next? Revelation 12:10. The kingdom. The kingdom comes how? by the casting down of Satan from his vantage point from which he binds and rules the prisoners of the earth. He must be cast down from those thrones, or we remain as Christians a small minority, vexing ourselves like Lot over the condition of the ungodly and not being able to do very much about it except fret. I'm talking about not fretting. I'm talking about doing something about the problems of China and Russia and Japan. This is God's solution. Hallelujah. You see, saints, it's bigger than us and our family needs. Those are important. Those are important. But tonight we're getting the big picture. We're seeing where the action is spiritually, where Christ is waiting for his enemies. He's waiting for us because it is by our hand that he will do this. Now has come the power of his Messiah. Now it comes, they have to overcome him. And he is, those who overcome him are Messiah's mighty men, his army, his warriors. They are conquerors. And they conquer on three bases. On three bases. If one of these is not rooted firm and hard in God, you cannot be a member of the Lord's army. You cannot be a member of the Lord's army unless these three things are firmly grounded in your personality. So if you note a weakness tonight, as we mentioned them briefly, the thing to do is not to give up and say, oh, I can't do it, and it's way above me, and I can't even get the victory over my temper, and he's talking about ruling the world. Don't do that. Have faith in God. If God says we're going to do it, we're going to do it. God will use human beings just like you, no smarter, nothing else. And if you lose out, it'll be because you didn't believe God, not because you weren't able to do anything. So don't cop onto the poor me thing. Straighten up your back, stand before God, say, I'm a man or woman born of woman, and I am a candidate for the army of the Lord, and I believe you can do it. And God will respect you and will bless you for that attitude. But he's not going to do anything if it's poor me and that's for them and I don't want to be all this super Christian and all that very deceitful cop-out with the intent of going back and watching the TV and otherwise destroying yourself under the pretext that it's all right for those heroes but not for me because I'm just a common dude. So don't come up with that kind of stuff because it's dishonest and God won't buy it. He has called you to something and he means for you to do it. And he will enable you to do it. But you're going to have to do your part. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, that's right. All right, now first is the blood. And the blood has to do with this general courtyard area. We must come out of the world and be washed under the blood, covered under the blood of God's Lamb. Now, it doesn't seem like it would be necessary to emphasize that to Spirit-filled Christians, but it is. Because many of us, when we were baptized in water, never understood that we were supposed to come out of the world. We never understood that. And one of our great problems today is trying to live in the world and keep up with God, and you can't do it. Now, if we had been baptized in water correctly, we wouldn't be having this problem. But because no one ever told us that water baptism is not a membership in a church, water baptism has nothing to do with joining a church. Water baptism is your entrance into the death of Jesus to the world, to the creation. And when you come up out of water baptism, that means that you no longer are a part of this world. You have been crucified to the world. And that brings you into the ranks here of those who are covered with the blood and are living under the blood. God has such a time with us because we get baptized and we think we're joining a church or doing something nominal or token or symbolic, that's your declaration to the world that you are through with it and dead to it. The world I'm talking about now, the world, man, groveling in the mud, trying to live without God. That's the world. If I work hard, somehow it'll come out all right. No, it will not. God did not create you to bury yourself in work. He said, seek first the kingdom, and these things shall be added. And if you're burying yourself in work, God is not blessing you for that. God didn't call you to grovel in the mud. God called you to pray and worship Him and to come out of this world because it's an enemy of God. He says, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. But the world doesn't hate the church today because the church is part of the world. It views itself as a social organization to gather in the members of the community. That's not what the Christian church is. A member of the community. It's the prophet of God among men. And it says, this is God, and you are on the wrong track. Repent. You say, well, they'll all run screaming. Well, they should. They should. God can't do anything with them. They're born of the church, not of God. That's right. We call people into the church with our tricks. They never were born of God. They were born of our tricks. And you have to keep them by tricks, too. Because if you get them by tricks, you have to keep them by tricks. But when the Holy Spirit begins to preach to them, they'll never stay with it in a million years. Because they want something that will advantage them, not something that is going to distress them, cause consternation, repentance, loss of all kinds of things, separation from that which they desire. Do you think they're going to stay when you come up with that? You bring them in with tricks, keep them with tricks. But God has nothing to do with it. You're just whirling around and doing nothing. God has called us out of this world. And how you interpret that is a personal business. But make sure you interpret it somehow. Are you sure that you're distinguishable from the world? Do you look like the world, talk like the world? You're among people of the world, they're perfectly comfortable. You're winning them by, quote, love. Beware of that. What it is a compromise. What we call love is actually currying favor with people. It's not love at all. It's a treacherous betrayal of your testimony to them. It's really a form of treachery. It's not love at all. It's just personal weakness and an unwillingness to show people the truth. In the hope that they'll like you. That's just slop. That's just self-love. That's not an outgoing objective love. That's just self-love. You want them to love you. Jesus never talked like that. He never tried to win friends. You look at the things He said. All right, now we come to this second realm, the realm of the testimony. Now the testimony is wrought by the Holy Ghost. We have a lot to learn about testimony. You know, the blood is what God has done. The testimony is what we become. See, you can't, the church in America is trying to bear witness of what God has done on the cross. The witness that overcomes the devil is what God has done in us. The witness always has to do with the law, with the moral law. And that's why the ark is called the ark of the testimony, or the ark of the witness. The reason the ark of the covenant is often called the ark of the testimony is because in it, in the ark, were the two tables of the law. And they were called the testimony. And so the ark was called the ark of the testimony, or the covenant, because those two tables of stone were the covenant and the testimony. Do you see that? The ark is the ark of the testimony. Now, God's testimony is the Ten Commandments. It is a testimony against the devil. See, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow yourself down to them and worship them. You shall not bear false witness. See, all these things that the devil does, the Ten Commandments speaks against. It is a testimony against Satan. You see that? Now, they overcome the devil by that testimony. It is their testimony because God has created it in them. When we pass, now you see what has happened in the Christian church throughout the world is the testimony has been destroyed. And that is what Jesus said. If you, to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus said, if you sin, I will remove what? Your lampstand, your testimony, your light. Let your light so shine before men. Now, what is that light? What is the light, the Christian light? Let your light so shine before men. Or your testimony. What is the Christian light?
The Word of God.
Your works. That men may see your good works. Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and they shall glorify God. Is that what it says?
Yes.
All right. Then the good works are the works which are in accordance with the moral law of God. Truthfulness. Worship of God, not covetousness, but benefiting your neighbor. See, these are in accordance. These are the works that the world is waiting to see. This is the testimony that overcomes the devil, because you see, the devil also is bearing witness. Now, the devil is bearing witness in the United States to the young people, isn't he? He's saying, if you will worship sex, you will be happy and prosper, be healthy, and every other good thing. Isn't that what the devil testifies through rock music?
Yeah.
That is a lie. But you see, when the church comes against it, they don't come against it with purity, which is the testimony that overcomes it. They come against it with religious talk. Come to our church. Hear about how Jesus will save you and take you to heaven. That isn't the testimony. The testimony is a holy church. That man may see. Now, here's another thing. The churches, in it, they're evangelical, the great evangelical misunderstanding, perversion, is that the righteousness of the church is imputed righteousness. Brother, sister, men cannot see imputed righteousness. It is merely a legal tactic of God to bring us into the kingdom. Out here is the realm of imputed righteousness. In here is the realm of righteousness created by the Holy Ghost. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That is not imputed righteousness. That is imparted righteousness. It is imparted righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus showing forth in His church. What do you think the world is waiting to see? The world is waiting to see the life of Jesus in the church. That is the testimony that overcomes the devil. When you come into your office or your world or wherever you are, you can talk about your church and the doctrine of your church and pass out tracts. That's all right. That is not the testimony. That is what you might call a personal work of evangelism or teaching or church promotional, but it is not the testimony. The testimony is when the secretary tries to flirt with you and she suddenly feels the divine wall.
Yeah.
And she said, uh-oh, I'm barking up the wrong tree. When the office force feels the cleanliness of speech and of thought, when they're gossiping about the boss behind his back and you are not gossiping, pretty soon they get the idea. There's something going on in that person's life, and yet they're not self-righteous. What is it? It is the testimony that overcomes the devil in that office. First thing you know, a couple of them remembering, hey, I remember when I was a boy, I got saved. I think I'm going to start taking my wife back to church. That's the result of someone in the office, not buttonholing people. That's all right if that's your ministry. There are people with a ministry of buttonholing. But I'm talking about the witness, not evangelism, the witness that every Christian bears, that is not a gift like buttonholing. That's a gift. Evangelism is a gift. It's a ministry. But the witness belongs to every member of the body of the Messiah. This is the Messiah, the lampstand, the anointed witness. Jesus is the anointed witness of God. And He is holy. And when we are not holy, there is no witness. There may be a lot of religion, but there is no witness. You want to overcome the devil, you can't do it with your church doings while you're fornicating. One woman, the Lord spoke to her because she is calling up a man on the telephone too much. And the Lord said to her, you're having a telephone affair. The Lord is strict in the realm of moral purity. He doesn't allow little office flirtation. He doesn't allow little church flirtation. Oh, these things are rife. If it's in your heart, repent. It will bring you down unless you get rid of it and cut it off hard. Don't go to the woman and say, well, we can't do this anymore. Because you're trying to be a social psychologist. When you find a thing is wrong, cut it off. She'll take care of herself. She'll get the message. We're too soft. What every man needs is a good wife with a good radar. And if you don't have a wife with a good radar, you better seek counsel from the elders of the church every week if you're under 30. Or sure in the world, some female will lead you down the primrose path. Yeah, that's good preaching. Praise the Lord. Yeah, glory. Moral purity. You have no strength of testimony, no witness. If these little demons, you know, you're flirting with these little things. They've got to be cut up. Lock, stock, and barrel, root and branch. And the fire of the Holy Ghost can do just that. Just that. He is God. He is not involved in flirtations. He is God. Let Him into your heart. He's not tempted with drugs or booze or girls or money or anything else. And finally, the last couple of minutes, an even more stringent area. All of these areas are stringent, so I shouldn't say more stringent. And they work together. You don't go from one to the other. They interact. The third realm here is, it's loving not your life unto the death. Now, this is the realm that we're entering into here, this altar of incense, the realm of total obedience. Now, God's people have not been totally obedient to the Father. We do not understand total obedience. We have God kind of on probation. If God requires this of me, I'll do it. He requires that of me. But there's certain things I know the Lord will not require of me, so I won't worry about it. Brother, sister, God at any time may require anything of you. I don't say that to frighten you, because God is kind and good and seeks our welfare. The devil is a liar, he is treacherous, and is always seeking our downfall. Now get that clear, because that confusion existed in the Garden of Eden when the first mud was thrown on God's character. But you see, we're not here trying to just be the family of God, although that's important. We are becoming the army. And there's a difference between a family and an army. Now, it's important to be the family of God, but right now God is calling for an army. There's a difference between sheep and soldiers. There's a difference between a family and soldiers. There is something about a soldier that is extremely important, and that is obedience. Obedience. God is looking today for people who will obey Him without question. This is the last great hurdle. In this realm, you have to come out of the world and be covered with the blood. You have to become a part of Messiah's company. In this realm, the purpose of the church realm is to make you the witness, which is to give you the victory over sin. Now, many of God's people are still struggling with lust and all kinds of things. There's a difference now between sinning and struggling. If you take a young man or a young woman under 30 and they're not married, they are going to have a fearsome battle against lust, because we are in a lust-filled environment. And they're going to have it, unless they're very unusual. That's not sin. It becomes sin when you yield to it. Except the fact that it's going to be a battle until you get married, and sometimes it's a battle after that. Many a married man runs off and commits adultery. So I don't say it ceases to be a battle. Marriage helps. And a successful campaign against it after a while develops quite a bit of strength. And there are all kinds of things the Lord will show you about how to get your mind on other things and so on. But you're going to be fighting a battle. You say, when will it be over? It'll be over when God wants it to be over. That's what His soldiers learn. That we're not doing some little inconvenience until life gets down to normal. Brother, sister, this is our life from here on out. Is a war. It doesn't go until we get the victory and then can settle down and live an American life. This is it from here on out. War. War. Unrelenting. Unceasing. War. Victory and peace and joy in the midst of war. Yes. Not business as usual in the midst of war, but victory and joy and the presence of the Lord. So, don't look for a cessation of the battle. Look for the Lord to help you. And if you are young, and this is a long, drawn-out campaign, if you will fight it, it will cause you to grow in Christ rapidly. See, the fighting will cause a change in your personality. It's not just that you just got the victory over that. Something very positive happened. And that is, you grew rapidly in strength and in prayer. See, there's virtue in this battle. God gives us these things to teach us war, to strengthen us, teach us faith. It's all kinds of profitable things. Now, this is what it means to take up your cross and follow the Lord. When you take up your cross, the Lord didn't say, take up your strawberry shortcake and follow me. He didn't say, take up your party and follow me. He said, take up your cross. And this isn't some nice little, you know, stylized piece of polished wood that you wear on your neck. These are timbers that you carry on your back. How many of God's people today in America are willing to bear a cross? Man, they won't do anything if it inconveniences them. So I don't expect God to get too many soldiers out of America, but he may get some. I think he's going to get most of them out of the third world country. I may be mistaken. But I'm not sure he's going to get a lot out of our affluent nation or out of England or out of Europe. I'm not sure. Maybe behind the Iron Curtain he's going to get out a lot of good, fine, trim warriors. But not in the mess, cesspool, fleshpot culture in which we're trying to survive. Is God going to get warriors as tough as nails, instantly obedient, living tight as a wire to Jesus, when they've got all these alternatives? Why do you think lawlessness shall prevail? You remember Matthew 24:12, what does it say? And because iniquity abounds, the love of many, the love of the majority, literally, shall grow cold. This is Christians. People who were hot can't grow cold if you're in the world. Because lawlessness abounds. Where does it abound? In England? In America? The lawless, where people rule. You know what's happening to our nation? It is being frozen on dead center, economically and in many other ways. Do you know why? Because every time you move, you interfere with somebody and he rises up with legal counsel and they stop you. Eventually, this is going to lead to stop. We don't move. That's what's happening. Watch it and see. You try to do anything, if it interferes with somebody else, he'll stop you. Eventually, no one will be able to move. It's what's happening right now in the budget thing. I don't know what I mean. Eventually, maybe a right-wing takeover or something. But you can't last like this very long with a huge deficit and an armed foe just looking for weakness. You're not going to last long. Deadlocked. I'm not here to talk politics. I'm telling you that we are a lawless nation. We pass a law at 55. How many people drive 55? You drive 55, you're a danger on the highway. No, we're not a lawful people. We used to be. God loves law and lawful people. Amen? Sin. And now God is looking for people who will covenant with God to do His perfect will. Who will say to God with absolute trust in His goodness and His grace, Lord, name it, and you've got it. Can you say that to God? If you cannot say that to God, you're rebelling. You're half-hearted. You're not on the stick. You're still part of the old stuff where people did what God wanted if they felt like it. God said, go to the mission field. They ran the other way, just like Jonah. I knew a lady like that. She was in Bible school. When I went to Bible school, she was an old lady. She was in her 60s. God had called her as a child to the mission field. She had never gone. She lived to see her daughter decapitated. Her daughter was driving the road late one night, and a guy had stopped a flatbed in the middle of the road and gone to sleep. She drove under it. Just sheared right off the top of the car, including her head. This woman's husband was palsied, like that. Here was a couple that had got, one of them, I think the husband had gotten a baptism out of Azusa Street. Here was this lady going to serve God in her 60s, when God had called her as a young girl. Look at the people who were waiting for God through that woman. But nobody obeys God. We don't want to obey God. Who's obeying God? I'll tell you who's obeying God, His soldiers. And if you want to rise when the trumpet blows, that trumpet is blowing for one thing, the soldiers, to fight the war. That's why they're being raised before the rest of the dead. Then you have got to be developed by the Lord perfectly under the trust of His precious blood and out of the world with the victory over sin that He gives. Your testimony, not His, yours. The blood of their testimony. The word of their testimony. And you must love not your life unto the death. Physical death is nothing. The death that the Lord requires is a death to your soul. And brother, sister, that comes when God takes you in your unique way and you offer up your Isaac in your blindness on earth. God's heroes are being formed. That in their blindness, they offer up their very soul to God. God, I don't care what it takes, take it. These people shall overcome the devil and spearhead the victory for Israel and the saved nations. And Jesus no longer will be waiting. His enemy shall have been made His footstool, and He shall be King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He's waiting for your decision. Shall we stand?